Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear, anoint our hearts to receive. Give us a rich portion from your heart and your throne. I wish every believer, at least every believer in our ministry, would hear this message. I think it is one of the most important messages that a believer can learn, because this is a message that will make holiness practical. Like, we talk about a walk with God, and we talk about a life with God. We talk about a relationship to Him. But I think very frequently these are very vague concepts. I think very frequently people talk about them, but they don't really have a clear definition of what it actually means in a practical, everyday way in their lives. And because this happens, people will start to spiritualize things, and they get into subjectivity, and they really don't know how to walk precisely in God's Word. God's Word is a word of precision. There's nothing ambiguous about it. There's nothing vague about it. When the Word of God was written, it was written precisely to mean what it said. One of the problems, I think, nowadays, and there are many people who do not do this, but there are some who do, is that in the pulpits, pastors don't always prepare for their message. And because they're unprepared, they don't deliver a precise message from God's heart. And so you have things like do good, be good, God loves you, everybody loves it, no cross involved, but good, warm, fuzzy feelings. That's not a life with God. That's good, warm, fuzzy feelings. And that's all it is. God is not about good, warm, fuzzy feelings. God is about precision. His Son died precisely. As a matter of fact, in the garden, there was an attempt to kill Him outside of precision. This is why in Luke it says that He actually sweated blood. The demonic attack was so furious that it causes a stress response in his body that's an extremely rare response, usually fatal, where a person will perspire their own blood. The precision of a walk with God is an important thing, because apart from walking precisely with God, we have no precise life with Him. If we don't know Him precisely, then we don't really know His mind. We may kind of know about Him, but we don't really know Him. For example, my wife, and this is kind of cool, I think. My mother-in-law died 5 years ago, but my wife still knows exactly what she would have said in pretty much every situation you can come up with, because she knew her precisely. And we are to know God precisely and to have a precise relationship with a precise outcome. And only if we know God will we be able to know His thoughts. And to know God, we need to get into His Word. But there is an enemy out there who more than anything does not want us to know God. Why? Because that is the very God whom he tried to overthrow. And that is the very God who says, I'm going to cast you out. And he saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven onto the earth, and he is this very God who's going to cast them into the lake of fire for all of eternity. So Satan has a bone to pick, and he has a bone to pick against God. The problem is Satan can't do anything to God whatsoever. And so his attack therefore comes on God's bride. He knows he can't damage God, but he also knows he can damage the bride. And a lack of precise definition, a lack of precise conviction, a lack of precise truth in a person's life will give a room to the enemy so that the enemy can damage God's bride. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you would turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6. And starting in verse 9, the Word of God says, after this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Christ just told you how to keep out of temptation. You pray, God, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. That term, lead us not into temptation, in the original language, that's a permissive imperative. And what it means is, do not allow us to be led into temptation. God doesn't tempt anybody. And God will never lead someone into a temptation. But the Word of God says in the original language, do not allow us to be led into temptation. The word deliver in the original language is ruomai, and it means to rescue or to draw or drag along the ground. And basically it says, God, deliver us from evil. Evil is Satan's form of government. Okay? And there's, when it says from evil, that's an ablative case. The ablative case, it denotes separation. And what he is saying there is, God, even if you have to drag us on the ground, drag us away from Satan's government. Separate us from Satan's government, because evil is his form of government. That's what it is. Grace is God's government. Evil is Satan's. So God, drag us if you must on the ground from Satan's government. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 13, the Word of God says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able, but with all the temptation also may make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You have two things that are extremely important to understanding temptation there. Number one, there is no temptation that you cannot handle. There is no temptation that comes that there is not a way of escape. And there is no temptation that can overcome you apart from a decision on your own part. Flee from idolatry. This is the second thing that we need to get out of temptation. Flee from idolatry. An idol is any desire or occupation of my mind apart from Christ's perfect will and who He is. So if there is something that I desire that I know that God does not want, then there is an idol in my life. And I am serving that idol. Now the danger of serving an idol is that they are invariably demonically charged. And so that means that a demon is charging my emotions to desire something apart from what God wants for my life. And I am, in truth, without realizing it, worshiping that demon. Now one of the things that Pastor Stephen said, I heard it on a tape recently, and this was a very good statement. God always appeals to the volition. Satan always appeals to the unconscious mind. So God deals with your conscious volition. Satan deals with your unconscious mind. And he'll project to your unconscious mind so there would be affections that are earthly as opposed to heavenly desires given by God and then given by God. And this is a source of temptation. This is one of the things that Satan uses to tempt us. When we have an idol in our life. The only way for a person to get rid of the idols in their life is to pick up a cross and follow him. Apart from that, apart from picking up a cross, my self-life, that which I desire, that which pleases me, that which I think is good for me, I'm going to pursue and I'm going to try to preserve it in my life, and I'm going to give up my life to that idol. I'm going to serve something. We all are. This is not something that is avoidable. We will serve something. We will serve the Lord, God. Or we will serve our flesh and our lust patterns and our desires. Or we will serve the world. Or we will serve another person. We are always going to serve something. The question is, what are you going to serve? Well, like Joshua said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You have the option of what you will serve. My advice to you is pick up your cross and follow Him. Why? Because apart from that, you will not find life. And even if you are a born-again Christian, there is no guarantee in being born again that you will have the experiential knowledge of God in your life, His resurrection life, flowing in and through you on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. There is no guarantee in being born again of anything except for salvation. And that you can't lose. But that is it. Now, the love of God is going to be toward you, but remember, God so loved the entire world, even that world which is ultimately going to go to hell. So I can't say to myself, well, God loves me. Yes, He does love you. But He also loves those who will ultimately end up in hell. I can't say to myself, well, I believe. Because Satan and the demons believe. Satan knew who Christ was when he tempted him. The demons believe and they tremble. Because it's not a saving, delivering, Holy Spirit belief. I need to serve someone. I can't escape that. I am a human and this is the human condition. The question is, who will I serve? And this is the issue with temptations. Now, there are three basic types of temptations that we're going to talk about. There's other types of temptations also, but there's three we're going to address. And I think these are the prevailing three, or at least very common, and therefore we'll take these on today. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those 40 days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give to thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all this shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, let's go back to verse 4 of this. And in this verse, we find the first of the three types of temptations. And the devil said unto him, If, And that if there is a first class subjunctive, that means if and you are. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it should be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. This type of a temptation is a temptation of opportunity. And it's the first type. There are temptations that result because of opportunity. An opportunity comes my way. I have the means at my disposal. The door is open. I am tempted by it, and I take the opportunity. And I may take it for various reasons. I may take it because I have a genuine need. He did hunger. He did hunger. I may take it because I have a lust pattern. For example, maybe I want things. I have a material lust pattern, and somebody leaves a stack of cash somewhere. And I look around and there's nobody there. And who's going to see anyway? And who's going to know anyway? And the opportunity is there, and so I take it. People often fall into immoral failure this way. The opportunities are there. Young people frequently, because their libido and their hormones are raging, they will have and they will look for opportunities in which to be tempted. And so there is an opportunistic temptation, and the devil tried to take advantage of this type of temptation to see if he could get Jesus to be tempted by it. He gave him a temptation of opportunity. And he said to him, If you will command this stone to be made bread, go ahead, do it. If you're the Son of God, command it to be bread. You're hungry. There's a good reason for that. Now, this is one type of meaning of this, but there is another type of meaning of this. Okay? Now, let's get to some of the technical stuff. The temptation target. Satan always has a target for my temptation. He doesn't just tempt me generally. He studies my countenance. He studies my decisions. He studies my life. And he finds an opportunity. He finds a target. He finds a weakness. He finds a need. He finds something in me to target his temptation for. So the temptation target here is the identity of Christ. If thou be the Son of God, do something about it. Now, if thou be the Son of God here, if thou be the Son of God is hoistautheo, and there is no article there in the original language. If thou be Son of God. And it refers to the relationship as Son of God rather than to his position and office as Messiah. If you are the Son of God, you may not be the Messiah. But if you are, and I know that you are, the Son of God, maybe you're not the Messiah. Maybe I can do something to prevent you from being who you are. So he was attacking his identity in a temptation of opportunity. Now, command is the word epi. It's a middle voice subject produce. Okay, it's a middle voice. That means the subject produces the action of the verb, but it also receives its benefit. Okay, command. You command, but you will receive the benefit of that command. In John chapter 6, verse 50, the Word of God says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In Matthew 21:42, Jesus said unto them, Did ye ever read the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? What do we have here? If you are the Messiah, be the Messiah now. This is what he's saying to him. Command this stone, the stone that the builders rejected, to be made into bread. What he is saying to him here is take your divine position before it is your time to take it. You have a call on your life. You have an identity, don't you? You're the Son of God. Go ahead. Be the Messiah. Do it now. You are the King of this world. Do it now. He's not the God of this world, but He is the King of Kings. If you're going to be the Messiah, be the Messiah. And what he tried to do is he tried to eliminate the divine timing, because if he could get him to eliminate the divine timing, then the scriptures would not have been fulfilled. It wasn't until Christ was on the cross and some of the events that took place on this cross, like his side being pierced with a spear, that those things, and only then, through those things, were the scriptures fulfilled. He could not be the scriptural Messiah if he was the Messiah then. This is part of Satan's opportunistic temptation. Okay, you got a call on your life. Fine, you got a call on your life. Go do it. Go do it now. Hey, the door's open right there. Go right through that door. Go do it now. This happens to young men in particular, I think, when they come out of Bible college and they feel a calling on their life and a gift as a preacher. And all of a sudden, they get very anxious to become the preacher. It's an opportunistic temptation. Hey, there's plenty of opportunity. There's plenty of people who have a need. There's plenty of teams who need team members. There's an opportunity. You feel the call, go do it. Go do it now. And in going to do it now, they may, if that is not God's perfect timing, have missed the call in its very pursuit, an opportunistic temptation. I have to be very careful. I have to be very careful. I may be hungry for God, for His plan, for His call, for His provision. I may be hungry for His purpose. But do I have His timing? Because if I don't have His timing, I miss the call. You see, there are several components to the call. One of the most important components is geographical. If I'm not in the geographic will of God, I'm not in the will of God. Period. But another component that people don't think about often is the time of the will of God. If I'm not in God's timing for His will to take place, then I'm not in God's will. And this is more subtle, because people walk by sight. They say to themselves, I have the gift, there's a need, I'm going to go do it. Maybe you're called, but do you have God's timing in God's plan? Or do you have your timing, and your timing you then define as God's plan? You're not God. Right? We're not God. We need to wait for His timing and His plan. Why is it that Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and then only after that Jesus decided to go up there? He said to His disciples, Lazarus died, let's stay here for a couple more days before we go up there. They sent word, right? His sisters sent word to Him that their brother was dying, that he was ill, that he needed the Savior's help. Hey, Lazarus has died, let's stay here for a couple more days. What was that all about? What that was about was timing. What that was about was timing. It had to be the perfect time. Why? Because many people believed on Him because of Lazarus. Would they have believed if the time was not honored and Jesus just came and healed him rather than raised him from the dead? The woman at the well, 20-mile trip to see one woman, the timing had to be precise. God's time is a part of the call. And if the timing isn't right, the call isn't right. So Satan will take opportunities to tempt us with the opportunities for things that look right. If you are the Son of God, be the Messiah now. No. The Son of God needed to be the Messiah a little bit later. Because otherwise He could never be the Messiah, because the Scriptures had to be fulfilled. He tried to tempt Him from the Scriptures. By the way, temptation will always be contrary to the Word of God. God will never contradict His Word. Leading is always according to the will of God. And even if it is sovereign leading, it will still be according to the will of God. God's sovereignty does not overrule God's Word. Why? Because God doesn't overrule Himself. And so He may lead me into a sovereign situation, but that sovereign situation that He leads me will always be according to His Word. If a person says, well, I'm being led into adultery, that person's a liar. And they don't know the spirit thereof. And Satan's the one who's leading them. God will never lead me contrary to the Word of God. Satan's temptation are always against the Word of God. Continuing in chapter 4 and verse 5. The Word of God says, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. This is the second type of temptation. This was a temptation of premeditation. Satan, and this is one of his most common strategies, will tempt us with thoughts. He will tempt us with ideas, and he tempts us at points where we are weak, for maybe we are tired, or maybe we are hungry, or maybe our body is somehow worn down, or maybe it is a time when my guard is down. And I don't think that I will be tempted because there's nobody else around, I thought. Although I cannot see the heavenly host. And so what he does is he gives a temptation of premeditation where he takes you and he projects to your mind through whispers in the atmosphere pictures of you in a situation according to a lust pattern. This is very common, I believe, with people who have a sensual lust pattern, but really any lust pattern. They start to fantasize about a person, and they'll picture in their mind what their fantasy is. And by doing this, they are entering not just into a satanic temptation, but something worse. They are entering into the action itself in their mind. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with desire, you have already committed adultery. He said, if you hate someone, you've already murdered them. Why is this? Because as we play out through demonic projection, the pictures in our mind, we go through the motions, we are establishing neural fiber pathways in our minds, as though we have already done the act. So in my mind, it is a done deal. We've already been there, it's history. And as we establish these neural pathways in our mind, those pathways then become quickened. And the entering into the practical outworking of that temptation becomes much easier because we've done it before. And so Satan projects temptations of premeditation where we visualize sin. And we don't even think that we are visualizing sin. We don't even think about it, period. We are just, it's just a fantasy. It's just a thought that we are, it's almost like a trance. You go into it and your conscious mind stops being in control of that fantasy because Satan is projecting to the subconscious mind. Now, as he projects this imagery, those neural pathways are established and a deed is done in our minds. And so, doing it a second time is much easier than doing it the first. And so people go through these exercises, these mental pictures, these mental movies, if you will, where they are picturing these things in our mind because they haven't guarded their hearts and it's being projected to them beyond their will, where their guard has been dropped. And the pathways are established, so the action becomes very easy to do. You've been there before. This is why it's so imperative to guard your heart with all diligence. This is why it is so imperative to be careful what you look at. Because it is literally establishing a neural path in the brain whereby the action can be easily reproduced. And the volition will succumb without a whole lot of trouble because it's done it before. So Satan projects to us and he shows us things in our minds and he says, hey, you can have this. But he doesn't say it in those terms. He projects it to the subconscious mind where it becomes not so much a conscious desire as a subconscious craving, and we call it our biology. And it has nothing to do with biology. It's a demonic projection. It's a temptation. We have to be extremely careful about these temptations. We have to be extremely careful to guard our hearts. It is the enemy who is the author of this, and its intent is destruction. This is exactly what happened to David when he was on the rooftop, when he should have been in battle, but he was backslidden. He stayed out of the battle on the rooftop looking at Bathsheba. And it wasn't, the original doesn't say, oh, he happened to see her while he was up there. Like, you know, you have eyes, you can see things. If there's something in front of you, you can see it. You have eyes. That's not the kind of thing it's talking about. It's not that he happened to see her. He purposed to gaze on her. And he played out in his mind the imagery of the failure that he was going to commit. And in that imagery, the pathways were established in his brain for him to go ahead and fail. Why? Because he'd already been tantalized. And this is one of the reasons why people will stay in the temptation, is because it is tantalizing. Sin is, after all, good for a season. Okay, it is. The Word of God says it. Sin is good for a season. It tantalizes. It may make you feel good. It'll give you some kind of an emotional rush or pleasure. But the wages thereof is death. The result's going to kill you. So as we play out these things in our mind, they are in fact the enemy giving us an experience in our mind so it can become an experience in the practical outworking of our everyday life in our body. This is the second type of temptation. Now, the target of this temptation was Satan tried to make Jesus be insecure regarding God's promises. And when I am insecure regarding God's promises, I give room to the devil and allow him to tempt me. Now, Jesus was not insecure. He knew God's promises very well. He was God. He was not insecure about his own mind. But this is the tool that Satan uses. He'll try to make you insecure about a promise, and then you start to crave the promise. The promise can become an idol. You crave the promise and you play it out in your mind, the acquisition of a promise which is outside of God's time. So the promise that God had intended to give you as a blessing has become an idol. Flee from idols. The Word of God says, right? Flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee from idolatry. And the promise was made to bless. When Satan can make you insecure about a promise, he's actually, what he's done is he's turned that promise into idolatry in our lives so that he has more of a foothold, so that now he has a source to tempt us into sin. It's very important that we trust the promises of God. Every promise of God is yea and amen. Not one promise of God can fall to the ground. Every single promise that God has given, all 7,000 some out of them, are good for my life. And God is faithful to those promises, and He will not let one of those promises go unfulfilled. Every one of them will be fulfilled in God's time. But Satan tries to get us to be insecure towards the promises of God, because that gives him a foothold into temptation. Jesus knew the promise of God. He knew He was the coming Messiah. He knew that He was the coming King. That was the promise of God. Satan tried to make Him insecure. Maybe God gives you a promise. When you're young, frequently it's related to a spouse. And you trust Him for the spouse. And maybe God even reveals to you like who that might be. Trust the promise and don't turn the promise into an idol. Sometimes it's not related to a spouse. Sometimes it's related to a calling. First of all, a lot of believers don't know what a calling is. Believers frequently think their calling is their job, their occupation. That has nothing to do with a calling. Now, your job may complement your calling. It may be in the perfect will of God, and hopefully it is. It ought to be, or you should get out of that job. By the way, if a job takes me out of the will of God, I need to quit and get a new job. And you know what? Quit before God, not before men, when you do so. What do I mean by that? I don't get sentimental toward the person I'm working with. It's very easy, if you have a good boss, to get sentimental toward that boss and say, I know I'm out of the will of God here, but I can't do it to my boss. Sentimentality will kill you, and it'll lead people into hell. It'll take you right out of God's will. Don't be sentimental toward anybody. If I made a mistake before God, and that mistake comes to my attention, I correct the mistake. I bring it to God. I confess my mistake to God. He's faithful and just to forgive me. But I don't just sit there. I correct it. That's what repentance is. I correct the mistake. If I'm working in the wrong place, and I have to walk out of my calling to work there, and maybe it's like a bad time for me to leave, I say, sorry boss, I'm going. Because it's more important that I obey God than that I obey men. And you know what? I'm sorry if I hurt you, but frankly, too bad. Because God is far more important to me, and my life with God is far more important to me than anything you may have going in this temporal little realm that's really, in the end, quite meaningless anyway. We're dealing with eternity. We're not playing tiddlywinks. We're not playing games. We're dealing with eternity. We're dealing with a God who is holy and majestic and sovereign. We're dealing with a king. We're not dealing with a servant boy who's there to meet the whims of my desires or my preferences. We're dealing with an eternal God who created the entirety of the universe by speaking it. We didn't even have to raise a finger. So let's keep in mind who it is that we're in fact dealing with. It is imperative that I live in grace. It is imperative that I live in mercy. And thank God that we can be oriented toward those things. But it is also imperative that I realize who God is. Because in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that I know Him. If I don't know that He is the King, I don't know Him at all. And not just the King in theory, a King in practice. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God killed them. This is a King who makes demands, but His demands are sourced in His love. But He still is a King. The word show there is deknuo. When He showed them the kingdoms of the world, and that word is to point out, to present to the sight, to cause to see. Jesus was sitting in Jerusalem on the temple. He was on the pinnacle of the temple. Yet He saw the kingdoms of the world. Premeditation. He saw them in His mind. And He saw them. They were presented to His sight. They were not presented to His faith. Jesus answered sight with faith. He said, I will trust the promises of God. I will trust the calling of God. I will trust the provision of God. I will trust the nature of God. Get thee behind me, Satan. And this is what we do when this comes into our lives. We trust God's promises. We trust God's provision. We trust God's way of doing things. We trust God's nature. We trust that God's word is exactly how it will be. And we say, get thee behind me, Satan. In the end, what Satan tried to do, see, he already was the king by the eternal promise. Satan tried to get him to give up the kingdom, an eternal kingdom, for the world's kingdom. And this is what Satan does in our lives. He tries to get us that which is to give up that which is ours from God and trade it for that which He would give us. And some people find great success in the world, but their greater success would have been before God if they walked right before Him. I know people like this personally who are finding great success very quickly in a very worldly activity, and they are becoming very successful. But they are losing their life with God. And their success is turning into a failure before Him. Because they have traded what God had for them for what Satan wants to replace it with. How do I know this? The fruit. I know it because of the fruit. The fruit's not there. People mistake what success means. If I am successful, I am only successful before God because there is the only success available. The world's success is nothing. It is a meaningless thing. But when I get to the Bema seat, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because I am here for a handful of years and that is all I have on earth. But in eternity, I am there forever. It will never stop. And that which I get in the Bema seat is that which I keep for eternity. You know what this world is like? We are very briefly at a threshold of a door. And if we are a born-again believer, we stand briefly at the threshold. You know, you ever been on one of those college visits and they give you those bags with all those things in them, these like gifts from the college. It's kind of what it reminds me of. Sometimes you get them during orientation. They give you, not all of them do this, but some of them do this. They give you a bag full of stuff. Like they might give you a calculator or notebooks or some practical things and something, you know, whatever. A discount card to the bookstore or whatever. Kind of reminds me of that. We're standing at the threshold. This world's the threshold. And we pick up the bag that we keep for eternity. And then we go through the door. Some people are too busy looking around to pick up the bag. And then the door opens and you're going through and you don't have time to get up the bag at that point. What I take with me into eternity is determined by my time at the threshold. There are a handful of things I can take with me. The Word of God I stored in my heart, how I respond to Him. The souls I went to Christ. The cups of cold water. The rewards that I am given for being led by the Spirit of God. Everything else will perish. I don't care what it is. I don't care how much I like it. I don't care how dear it is to me. It's going to perish. My mother-in-law had this beautiful ring that she received for her engagement. It's a beautiful diamond ring with platinum. It was very nicely crafted. It's very expensive. When she died, the ring stayed here. My wife has it now. The ring stayed here. This beautiful ring, great deal of meaning in it. It's still here and she's not. You see, be careful what you pursue in your life. Just because it tantalizes your flesh doesn't mean it's doing you any favors. My eternity is going to be based on a vapor of time. I'm here for a moment, but only for a moment, and then I'm gone. And I enter into eternity, and I'll stand at the Bema seat, and I will answer to God. What am I going to say? What is He going to say? I would much rather sacrifice natural pleasures and desires and take on the pleasures that He offers forevermore. See, a lot of people have this weird concept. They think that if they give up the pleasures of the world, that God will not replace them with something better. The fact of the matter is, you know what it's like? Somebody offers you $100 million and you're just stuck on keeping that nickel. That's what it's like. The pleasures of this world are not comparable to the pleasures that God offers. But people don't want to give them up. You know why? Because my soul cleaves to the dust. The dog returns to his vomit. I want dust. I want my dust. You know what? I'd much rather have a life with God. It's much more meaningful and fulfilling. I'm not interested in what the world has to offer. I want to know what God's going to give me. Because He's going to give me the kingdom. Now let's continue. In Matthew chapter 6:24, in the A part of the verse, the Word of God says, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve worldliness. You cannot serve your flesh. You cannot serve lust and serve God at the same time. You cannot serve God and serve worldliness or lust or your flesh at the same time. If you pursue the lust of the flesh or the pride of life, if you pursue these things, you will not be serving God. If you serve God with all your heart, if you have given your heart to your Savior, you will not be pursuing these things. You cannot serve them both. You can't have, some Christians think, oh, I can have it both ways. No, you can't. It's a deception. You can't go there. It's a deception. The heart of God desires, longs, actually longs to give you His kingdom. But believers won't take it because they're stuck in dust. But He so longs, He craves. For this we were made, because we are His bride, and the groom wants to give everything to His bride. He longs to give you the kingdom. Are you going to stay stuck on dust? Did you know you can have that kingdom now? How is it that you... Have you ever considered how is it that you can pray for somebody and that soul is taken from hell into heaven? Because you have the kingdom now. How is it that you can besiege God at the throne and say, God, please, can you please give me this? And He gives it to you. Because you have the kingdom now. You have entry into the throne of God where your prayers are offered up to Him as incense in Revelation chapter 5. How is it that you can get an answer to prayer? Because He's given you the kingdom now. He's given you from eternity into time. He's given you the kingdom now. He longs to give you the kingdom, but not in the future alone. He longs for you to have the kingdom right this moment. But you cannot serve two masters. You cannot be an unfaithful bride and experience the fullness of what the groom has. And ultimately, in the end, the unfaithful bride will still be the bride, but she won't be here for very long. You cannot serve two masters. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 9, continuing, and He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That term, thou shalt not, is just the word O in the original language. And it says no, not, in a direction questions expecting in the first. In other words, it answers a question opposite to the expected answer. In other words, Satan thought he could succeed with the temptation. And Jesus answered him in a direction that was opposite to the expected answer. This is the third type of temptation, as a temptation of impulse, where He takes us and leads us into a temptation of impulsive action, and all of a sudden it's there, and the thought comes, why don't you do this? Clear out of nowhere. Why don't you do this? And this is a type of temptation where it takes no time to think at all, where all you have is an emotional response without any rational thought from the Word of God. But just an emotional response as the soul cleaves to the dust and my natural man takes over, the part of my natural man's soul that is the emotions. And it is apart from the human spirit, dictating to the human soul as it has received from the Holy Spirit. And so there's an impulsive temptation. I see something and I just go do it. And young people do this a lot, and you go like, why did you do that for? That was really stupid. And I say, yeah, I know, it was really stupid. I don't know why I did that. Well, the reason is because Satan had brought a temptation your way, and it was an impulsive temptation. And the target of this temptation was presumption rather than faith leading of the Holy Spirit. It's a presumptuous temptation. Presumption of that the will of God will allow something that is against His will, but that God will allow something against His will and then simply wink at it. By the way, I cannot use the grace of God as a license to sin. If I try, I don't know the grace of God. The grace of God is not there to permit my failure. The grace of God is there to get me out of the failure. This is why Christ died. Not so that men could be sinners, but so they could be delivered from their sins. The blood was shed not so I could continue in my sin. The blood was shed to cleanse me of it so that I would be spotless and blameless before Him. He did not come to make me lascivious. He came to make me pure. Impulsive temptations are dangerous because they are easy and they require no thought. And they are a presumption against God's word, God's nature, God's character, and God's will. So I have to be careful not to get into these impulsive temptations. And the way that Satan did this is he misapplied the scriptures. You see, in this promise here is in Psalm 91 and verse 11. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. He said He shall give His angels charge over you to keep thee, but He skipped all thy ways. He will keep you in the ways of God. By the way, He will not keep you apart from the ways of God. If I decide that I'm going to go away from the will of God in my life, then I am on my own. And though He will not abandon me in terms of restoring me, but He's not going to follow me there either. The prodigal son didn't have the father chasing after him. The prodigal was permitted to get into the pig trough and lose everything that he had. The father didn't stop him. And the father's provision ran out. And when that provision was out, the father wasn't giving another one. Why? Because he was separated from the father in his experience. But the father looked for him longingly. And when he saw him in a distance, when he saw that he had turned, then the father, and only then, the father ran to him. And he hugged his neck, he embraced his neck, and the neck speaks of the volition. The father, before there was a chance to show or prove anything different, the father came and he embraced that volitional choice that brought the prodigal home. Friend one time, he had a saying, be under the spout where the provision comes out. What does that mean? God's provisions are found only in God's will. Step out of God's will, you step out of God's provisions. I used to know a pastor. He was a pretty good pastor. Had a good, healthy, flourishing church. Something went wrong, a little bit of pride got in, stepped out of the will of God. Lost his church, but not only his church, lost his family, lost his children, lost his wife, lost everything, because he had pursued a lust pattern, and not a sensual lust pattern. In his case, it was a material lust pattern. So he stepped out of the will of God, and not only did he not get ultimately what he was hoping for, ultimately, he lost what he had. As far as I know, he was never restored. Maybe in the future he will be. I don't know. I've lost track of him. Be careful about those temptations. Be careful about taking yourself out of the will of God. That's presumption against God that He will tolerate it. He will not. When I step out of the will of God, God will chasten me. The first thing that will happen is my emotions will start reacting, and my emotions become a total mess, and I get very anxious and very nervous and very upset, and I'll have absolutely no peace in me whatsoever. because my emotions are responding to the conviction that I have that the Holy Spirit is bringing through my spirit, but they're fighting and kicking against the pricks, and kicking against the pricks feels terrible. And so my emotions respond and they go crazy. And I'm very anxious, very nervous, very upset. Nothing is fun. Guess what? You're being chastised. Not everybody that has an anxiety problem is in chastisement, but that is one of the first steps of the chastisement process. My emotions start to chastise me. When that happens, the Word of God starts to come in to try to correct me. So I have a dual influence. I have one, the Holy Spirit initiating conviction to the human spirit, and the emotions in the soul fighting the convictions from the spirit. That screws up my convictions completely. So my emotions are no more good. The Word of God comes in and starts defining things. And if I humble myself at that point, then God restores me completely. My emotions become healthy again, and I'm right and pure and true before God. And so in humility, I respond to God's Word. And that God's Word usually comes through God's man, very, very commonly comes through the pastor. Not exclusively, but commonly comes through the pastor. And I learned something from the pastor, and the pastor didn't know what's going on, but he simply is led by the Holy Spirit, and he says something, and I think, hey, pastor, stop talking about me. As though you're the only person there that he should be talking to. He had no clue. It was the Holy Spirit that knew you. Don't reject that word. That pastor was sent from God to say it. And so if I get right, because I've heard the word, and I humble myself and I say, oh, I'm wrong here. And I don't hold on to my failure. I don't hold on to my lust pattern. I don't hold on to the world. And I don't get sentimental. Then God restores me completely, forgives me completely, cleanses me completely. And my emotions are healthy and true again, and I'm walking with God in the light and the fullness of God's life. By the way, in sin, there is never fullness of life. There is only fullness of death. And I take on the fullness of death for a moment of pleasure. If I don't respond to the pastor, God gets a little bit physical. He'll start to chastise me physically. Something will happen. Maybe I'll break an arm. Maybe I'll hurt something. Maybe I'll get a little bit sick. Something will happen. And he starts to chastise me in my physical body because he's trying to get my attention now. If that doesn't get my attention, God will scourge me. He'll give me a serious discipline. Maybe he'll put me in the hospital. Maybe I'll lose all my finances. Something devastating is going to start happening to me. And if I don't respond to the scourging, God will simply take me home. And it all starts with a temptation. It all starts with a temptation. Now in closing, in James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. But God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away in his own lusts and enticed. If I have that lust pattern and I am not guarding my heart, the enemy will draw me away using my own lust pattern, and he uses my weaknesses in my flesh to entice me with his temptations. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, flee idolatry, because that lust pattern becomes the source of idolatry when I am enticed. In Luke 8:13, they on the rock, oh, the word of God is so important. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation they fall away. This is the at-risk believer. They love the Word of God. They respond to the Word of God. They appreciate the Word of God. But it has never had a deep root in them. That has never penetrated their heart. And when a temptation comes, they are led astray by the enemy. They fall away and they leave the will of God. They leave purity. They leave holiness. They leave their call. They leave God's provision. They leave the church that they are in. They leave everything that God has given to them. Why? Because they have a lust pattern. Because there is something in their life they love more than they love God. There is something in their life they love more than they love purity. They love something more in their life than the perfect will of God. They don't love God's heart as much as they love the other thing. And so they have no root, and they are at risk when they are like that. And sure enough, Satan will come and he will tempt them. When I was first saved, I knew a woman who loved God. I won her to Christ, and she responded beautifully, and she loved God, and she started going on outreach with little kids. And for the first time in her life, she said she was actually happy. Before, she used to have an alcohol problem, and she used to live in immorality. She lived with a guy. And she finally got to the place where in her life, because of the Word of God, she was happy. But then Satan tempted. She had no root. She didn't deal with the lust patterns in her life. She did not define for herself, this is first in my life. God is always first. She didn't define it for herself. So Satan played on that lust pattern and he sent her a guy. And it happened to be a carnal son of a preacher. And she said, he's a preacher's kid. Of course he's okay. So she started dating him. And he took her out of her church where her covering was. And then he started taking her to bars. I saw her a couple of years later. She didn't even believe in God anymore. She was tempted and taken away. In Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. But, here's the other part, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted. What is this saying? If I had in my past, if I have a weakness toward alcohol, I don't go into the bar to minister to alcoholics. If I have a weakness with sensual lust, I don't go ministering to people of the opposite sex. If I have that weakness, I don't go into the red light district to win prostitutes. These people say, well, I was an alcoholic, so I know all about being an alcoholic, so I'm going to go minister to alcoholics. Yeah, sure you will. Sure you will. No. I mean, granted, that may result and maybe the person's gotten victory, but if he hasn't gotten victory, he better not get anywhere near that. Because he himself will end up being tempted. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw on men in destruction and perdition. Lust patterns are a source of temptation. The previous one, weaknesses. Now lust patterns. These are the things that we give place to the devil with. No roots, weaknesses, lust patterns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Covering, step out from under the covering, and the temptation comes. A place given to the devil. How do I escape it? Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Ask God, Lord, Don't allow us to be led into temptation. Drag us, if you have to, on the ground, away from evil. Watch and pray. Watch your lives. Examine yourself carefully. Are you really walking in the light? Or is there an area of leaven where something of the flesh is being preserved and the room is being given to the enemy? Or is your life truly right before God? Because after all, God is present and He is there. I remember one time on the 700 Club, my wife got the video of one of their testimonies. Some of their testimonies are pretty good. And this man who had fallen into homosexuality, and the Holy Spirit said, when he did that act one time, you've just done it to me. And the man, so horrified, he started throwing up on the floor at the thought that he had just done it to Christ. Live in the reality of what is, not in the illusion of a lust pattern through desire. Be careful for idols. 2 Corinthians 13:5 in the A part, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. In Hebrews 4:15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched, but He was in all points tempted like we are. He knows the weaknesses. He knows the weaknesses. He knows our frailties, our temptations. He was there. He knows what it's like. Come to Him in your time of temptation and He will deliver you. Pray and watch and come to Him and He will deliver you from the temptation, because it is not greater than He is, and He will not tolerate one to happen which you would not be able to overcome. And finally, in 2 Peter 2:9 in the A part, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God knows when I come to Him exactly what I need to overcome that temptation. When I come to Him and I ask and I pray and I say, God, deliver me, He knows exactly how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Why? So that I can stand one day at the Bema seat and I can be given a crown and I can be given gold, silver, and precious stones. And I can be given rewards for the cups of cold water because I was there where I was supposed to be, because I didn't give in to temptation. I can be given the crown of righteousness. I can be given the crown of glory. I can be given the crown of life when I've endured trials. I can be given crown of righteousness when I have made decisions toward purity, when temptation toward impurity has come. By the way, if God is willing to give a crown for something, do you think it is important to Him? Because a crown is a symbol of authority. You see, if He can trust you in a little, He can trust you in a lot. And if I stand in the day of temptation in the little, I will stand in the day when He gives me a lot. And He gives me a crown. For purity, He gives the crown of righteousness. For suffering, He gives the crown of life. Do not yield your members, but stay pure before God. And yes, that does include physically pure, as in not failing in that regard, but it also, our thoughts pure before God, our lives pure before God. Because we live before Him, whether we like it or not, we live before Him, and the Spirit of God lives in us. And the entire Godhead lives in us. We are His home. Have you considered this as the very last thought, because we're running a little over? We are His home. He lives in me. My body, my physical flesh and blood body, is God's home. What am I going to do with God's home? He builds His tabernacle in us. People don't think of this and they'll compromise, but they're compromising with God's home. If you love the Savior, don't hurt His home. Don't hurt his heart. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench him. Live right before him, because he died, because he loved you that much. Amen.